The text this morning comes from John chapter 1. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. This is a time in the world, really, where all of the Christian church, indeed, even non-Christian people, celebrate the birth of God, the incarnation of God, Christmas. Of course, for most people, I think this is overshadowed by just the trivialities of the season. Rather than the mystery of the incarnation being the focus of celebration, oh, by the way, this is the mystery on which all of world history hinges, the incarnation of God as man. They focus on things that are unimportant. Santa Claus and, well, you know the rest. And if you really think about the importance of the incarnation, an incarnation just means God becomes man. He takes on flesh. If you think about the importance of the incarnation, it struck me that of all the things that a skeptic might take issue with in God's word, the resurrection of Christ, the creation of the world in 6 days, the global flood, miracles, final judgment, all of these things work themselves out if you grasp the truth of the incarnation, if you understand that God actually came to earth as man. All these difficulties dissolve in this one truth, that the Creator became like the created. As Charles Wesley wrote, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." What a wonder. That's what we'll be studying. And that's what John so powerfully writes of in this first chapter of John. So if you'd please stand one last time for the reading of God's Word. This is John chapter 1, and this is God's holy inspired Word for you this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we do come to you in need of your assistance. We know that spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, and we need your Holy Spirit now, both for the speaker and the hearer. Be with us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of the sermon, changed from what's in your bulletin, to "The Christmas Word." The Christmas Word. Make 4 points this morning. Talk about the divine word, the dark word, the powerful word, and then the incarnate word. The divine word, the dark word, the powerful word, and the incarnate word. We'll start with the divine word. John's prologue, which is introducing us to Jesus Christ, has the same goal as Matthew's prologue and Luke's prologue and Mark's. Really, either from a genealogy or just narrative, they're introducing us to Jesus. Who is this man? John does the same thing, but in a different way. He's telling us who this man Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? What did he do? But he's doing it in kind of a shocking way as well. A way that the readers would hear and just think, he's making a bold claim. This is dynamite. Jesus begins with four truth claims. In the first three verses, four truth claims about who Jesus is. And you know today, if you make a truth claim about anything, you're liable to get punched in the face. Our culture doesn't like truth. And anyone who claims to know truth, John starts by making truth claims. First, look at the words, the very first words, in the beginning. Now, these should sound familiar. Where else have you heard the words in the beginning in the Bible? Genesis 1, right? The very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was already in publication for 200 years before Christ came, the exact same words in Greek are used in the beginning that John uses here in Genesis 1:1. So John is obviously making a point. But there's a difference. When Moses says in the beginning, Moses is talking about God creating the heavens and the earth, God starting time. When John says in the beginning, he's going back to a time before time began. He's going back infinitely farther than in the beginning created heaven and earth. John's beginning takes us to the eternal triune God. He doesn't say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, does he? He's saying in the beginning was the Word. He's saying that the Word is eternal. Jesus was with God before creation, before the universe existed. So he's making the first truth claim here. Jesus is the eternal God. He just starts right off the bat, going straight to the point. Jesus is God. He was before creation. He was before everything. He's the eternal God. The second truth claim he makes, that this Word speaks God. This Word speaks to us. And why did he use the word Word to describe Jesus? I think that's a valid question. In the beginning was the Word. Why didn't he just say in the beginning was Jesus? It's because he's highlighting for us Christ's mission. It wasn't anything to do with Greek philosophy or logic. I mean, skeptics will say that John is just borrowing from the old philosophers, and that's just not the case. He's referring directly to the Old Testament, the Old Testament Word. He's calling Jesus the Word because of the significance of the Word in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament in Greek, many of you probably know this, the word is logos, logos. Logos means word. In the Old Testament, it's debar. Debar means word. Do you know what the Holy of Holies is called? It's called the Debir. It's a derivative of the word debar. The Holy of Holies is kind of the word house, if you will, is the way it's used. The Ten Commandments are called what? The Dibarim, the Ten Words. And John's going to reference this later in the prologue, and I'll talk more about it later. But the point is, John is using the word Word to describe Jesus because he's anchoring Jesus in all of God's work of redemption. The Ten Commandments are the center of God's revelation. They explain who God is. We know what God values because we look at the Ten Commandments and we go, God values life. God values his own worship. God values property. However you want to look at the Ten Commandments, they reflect something of God. And Jesus, the Word, is anchored in God's eternal plan. So the truth claim, the second truth claim, is that Jesus is the fullest and most complete Word from God, more than even the Ten Commandments, more than the Holy of Holies. We connect with God through Christ. And then he states next that Jesus is part of the triune God. This is the third truth claim. Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus is part of the triune God. He says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the word that's used for with, there's a couple ways to say it in Greek, but this particular word is used basically when it describes something seen face to face. You see it face to face. You're with it. In a sense, Jesus is God's face to the world. And when you think of the Aaronic blessing, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, you see that this is fully revealed in Christ Jesus. So the third truth claim that John is making is that Jesus is part of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity. And fourth, we see that Jesus is the Creator. This is powerful. Like I said, this is dynamite for the readers to see this first three verses of John. One after another, the blows just keep coming. And now he claims that Jesus was in the beginning with God and creating the heavens and the earth. He says that all things were made through Jesus. And nothing that was made came about in any other way. It all came because of Jesus. He is not part of creation. In fact, he's the agent of creation. He's not like any created thing. Matter is temporal. It's not eternal, but Jesus is eternal. So Jesus is the eternal creator. So although Jesus, the Word, is the eternal creator, created everything, and he created it very good, our reality is that Adam fell in the garden and he left the world in spiritual darkness. This is the second point. There's a dark word as well. When we think of darkness, one of my favorite illustrations, it's just stuck in my memory. When I was a child, we went to a place in Texas called Natural Bridge Caverns. Some of you may have been there. Natural Bridge Caverns, you basically enter these caverns and then you start walking down these steps. And you just keep walking lower and lower and lower into the earth. It's a little bit eerie, especially as a child. I mean, I was holding my dad's hand pretty tight. I think I was 15. So you get down to the very bottom of these caverns and you walk into the caverns and they're pointing out the stalactites and the stalagmites. And then they say, okay, we're going to do an experiment. I want everyone to grab the rail. And once you have the rail, don't let go of it. And we're going to turn the lights out. I don't know how deep we were, 100 feet below the surface. But we were far from any light. We turned the lights out. It was the blackest black. You had to hold on because you didn't want anyone to get lost. But it was the blackest black you could imagine. It was so dark, you couldn't see a thing. And then I remember the tour guide pulled out a lighter and just went, psh. And the whole cavern lit up from a lighter. It was nuts. It was amazing. How could one little lighter bring light to the cavern? Well, that's what light does in complete darkness. Do you understand when Adam sinned in the garden, he left the world in spiritual darkness. So dark that there was no way anyone could ever find God. And John says in verse 5 that Jesus was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How dark was it exactly? He says in verse 10, the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. It's so dark that their creator came and had no idea that God was with them. The first Adam followed Satan in the garden rather than following God. And this darkness blinded the eyes of all who were in the world. No one could see anything spiritually. It was a darkness so complete that no thoughts of God, toward God, of love for God, of worship of God, could happen apart from the help of God. Even in the New Testament, we read these truths. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." It's a darkness. It's a blindness that prevents unbelievers from seeing. Ephesians 2 says the same thing. "As for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses." Death and darkness and blindness. It was the state of the world before Christ came, apart from the revelation of God. And we see that this darkness prevents mankind from knowing God. The devastation of sin and darkness resulting from it seemed complete. The darkness of the world living in the power of Satan is overwhelming. Paul says they cannot see the light because they're blind. Jesus, in fact, told Nicodemus, didn't he? "You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." It's a matter of blindness and darkness. Then there was an explosion of light. The people who walked in darkness saw a great light. And it wasn't just a lighter in a cavern. It was a great and powerful light. So application for each one of you is, when you think of the lostness and the darkness of this world, when you begin to catch a sense of how dark and lost our world is, when you grieve over the darkness that seems to smother over loved ones and friends and family who reject Jesus, live apart from God and His church, let the words of John encourage you. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is nobody so far removed from God, so far in darkness, that the light cannot touch him. That lighter in the cavern, it touched everything that we could see, and it was a tiny little light. Imagine Jesus Christ himself in the dark world. There's no place too dark that Christ cannot touch. There's no one so blind that Christ cannot open their eyes. So take heart. Remember that God opened your eyes as well. It's just as much a miracle, your regeneration, as anyone's regeneration. And if He saved you, He can save your friends and your loved ones. Pray for them with diligence. Don't give up. Pray for God to have mercy on them as He did you, that their eyes would be open, their hearts would be regenerated, that they would be born again. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. "For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" He's actually referencing Genesis 1 again, isn't he? "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." What they need is light. What this world needs is the light of Christ, the incarnate Word. The world is truly dark, and the world only has a dark Word for us. And every human heart is completely and hopelessly dark. But the light shines in the darkness, and it's a powerful light. It's a powerful light that shines in our hearts when we know Christ. And that's the third point, is this Word is powerful. Jesus is called the Word because He powerfully shows God to us, to humanity. He came in the flesh revealing the Father. When you think of your Bible, when you think of the story of redemption, when you think of this book, yes, there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. But ultimately, this is one story of redemption. One long story of God bringing men and women to Himself. by the powerful word of Christ. It's a comprehensive whole. It's a story of God redeeming a helpless, dark, sinful humanity, a blind humanity that needs Jesus, that could never see God apart from Jesus. So the use of the word for Jesus is very deliberate by John. Dr. Douglas Kelly says this: John is using the word in reference to the Old Testament tabernacle, which contained, literally in Hebrew, the word house, the Holy of Holies. John was clearly thinking of the Old Testament tabernacle, the moving tent of meeting, as it was called, the place where God and man met, and God revealed himself to man. Behind the inner court, there was the Holy of Holies, the word house with the word in it, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the Devarim. And in the ark was found the law, the word of God. The tabernacle enshrined the word of God, the word that made Israel's history. But all through Israel's pilgrimage, that word was hidden in the word house, in the Holy of Holies. And now you see the word hidden in the word house comes out in the open, in the God-man, in Jesus Christ himself. John says he dwelt among us. Literally in Greek, it says he tabernacled among us. You see what John's doing? He's saying the tabernacle is actually pointing straight to Christ. The word Jesus is not hidden in the word house anymore. He came and tabernacled among us. That's why the curtain to the Holy of Holies in the temple when Christ died was torn from top to bottom. No more word house. The word house is in us because of Christ and his work. He is the final word from God. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus Christ, the word, is the final fulfillment of Christ speaking. He entered the Holy of Holies for us. He makes known God. This is verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has made him known. Jesus is God. He's so much God that when you see Jesus, you know the Father. And the verb used in verse 18, he has made him known, is the verb we get the word exegete from. To exegete. That's what I try to do when I preach. I exegete the scriptures. I try to explain it, to make it fully known so that everyone who hears it will understand the intent of God's word in that particular passage. It's exegeting the scripture. John is saying, in effect, that Jesus exegetes the Father. He explains the Father for us. He's the self-communication of the infinite, eternal, almighty God. He came to make the Father known to a fallen humanity dwelling in darkness. He came to shine light on the way to the Father. He's the true light and the true word and the truth from God. And this word is powerful. It's mighty to save. The fourth point is that he is completely incarnate. He is completely man. He's 100% man. When he came to earth, he came to be like us. John makes this point in verses 9 through 11. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He had to come and be like us. He came to be like us. He came all the way down to be like us. It says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This implies or holds the meaning of to his own stuff, to his own things. It's like when a child goes up to his own bedroom, if he has his own bedroom, or the little place under his bed where he keeps his special things. And he pulls out that bin, and those are his things. Jesus came to his own things. He came to his own, the stuff he owns. But his own did not receive him. Those things rejected him. So he came down in flesh and he tabernacled among his own. And the glory of God was with us. Just as the tabernacle moved with the Israelite people and the glory of God was above it in a cloud in day and a fire by night, so the glory of God was with Jesus and he filled the earth. Full of grace and truth. He would leave his glory in heaven, and he would come and become a man, and he would save sinners. He would be incarnate. He would be with his people. And this is the miracle of Christmas. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because there's mystery here. He's 100% God while he's on earth, and he's 100% man while he's on earth, and he remains 100% God and 100% man. John Edwards says there's three reasons why he had to take on our nature. First of all, the law was given to man by God, and it needed to be obeyed fully by a man. Jesus did that. Secondly, because man broke God's law, a man had to pay the penalty. Jesus as man did that. Thirdly, God thought it proper that the world where the stage in which this whole sinful thing happened, the site of man's fall and ruin, it should also be the stage for our redemption. So he had to come down to us. And he chose to come to this sinful and miserable and dark place, this undone world, and restore it and save it. And you see, it's all worked out the timing was perfect. And Jonathan Edwards makes that point as well. The timing of Christ's coming was perfect. And of course it was perfect. God had planned it. The history of the nation of Israel is the prehistory of Christ's coming. He came to fulfill covenant promises. Real promises to real people made by a real God that were really fulfilled in time and space. Jesus came to do that. T.F. Torrance writes, Jesus is born through the womb of Israel, within Israel through the womb of the Virgin Mary, in his purpose to reveal himself to mankind and to enter healingly within human existence. God refused to allow our limitations and our weaknesses to inhibit his purpose of love and redemption. He condescended in an incredible humility to find a way of entering with our beggarly weakness and poverty, to find a mode of divine entry into our finite and mortal existence. Hence, God selected one race from among the races of mankind, of the smallest and, Moses said, the most beggarly and contemptible of all races, in order to make that race the very instrument of his redemptive purpose, to reveal himself to every people and to save all humanity. And this is how I'll conclude the sermon. He came all the way down to us, all the way. He was bone of our bone. He was flesh of our flesh. He ate, drank, slept, washed, walked, sweat, got tired, like we do. He was so much a man, an ordinary man, 100% man, that people could walk by him and not realize they were walking by something extraordinary. This is a measure of God's love for humanity, of love for mankind. It's the most wonderful event in all of history. Yes, that's why we celebrate. Excluding the death and resurrection of Christ. The most wonderful thing that's ever happened. But you see, it's all one event. On one end of the bookend, you have the birth of Christ. On the other end of the bookend, you have the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. But it's all one work of atonement. For the Creator Himself to become the creature. Remember what happened when Christ was born. The greatest person in the world was ever created, who was ever in the world was born. Man was confined by space and time, and God entered the world in space and time. This ensures us that our salvation is real. He was 100% man. He's accessible to mankind, but he's also 100% God. He's eternally God. And even as a child, even in the womb of Mary, he was still God, transcendently God. The baby in the manger, cooing and crying and kicking in the arms of his mother, was holding the universe together by the power of his word. He didn't leave his power. He left his glory, but his power remained. He was God. He was the God who was slain before the foundation of the world because it was the Father's will to crush him. He came all the way down to us as a servant and veiled his heavenly glory. I'll conclude with this quote from Torrance. In Jesus Christ, God has come in the form of a humble servant, veiling his divine majesty, for we couldn't look on the face of God and live. If God came openly in his glory and majesty, we would be smitten to the ground in sin and death. The last judgment would be upon us, with no time to repent. The very humanity of Christ is the veiling of God. The flesh of sin, the humiliation, the form of a servant, the death of Christ, all veil God, and so God draws near to us under that veil in order to reveal himself and to save us. The very humanity of Jesus Christ makes salvation possible. For in the man Jesus, God comes alongside us as man with our historical existence, our temporal relations, choices, and decisions, and he acts there upon us personally through word and love, through challenge and decision. He came to the earth as a man to reveal the Father to us. We couldn't speak his language. He taught us God's language. We couldn't see because of the all-encompassing darkness. He brought light into our hearts. We could never see God's face. And he made the Aaronic blessing a reality. He fulfilled that blessing. The Lord bless and keep you. This is the blessing of the incarnate word. It's the only thing that truly keeps us safe. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The incarnate light of God, the word of God, shines the light of the Father's face upon us and gives us grace. The Lord turn his countenance toward you and give you peace. When the word came to the earth as a Jewish baby boy, God turned his countenance to all humanity in a most dramatic way. And it's only because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came all the way down to earth, that we can have relationship with God. The eternal incarnate word, the Lamb who was slain, came so that we can have peace. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do come to you this morning as your children in need of your peace. We pray that if there are any in this room who have yet to understand or know the reality of their sin and the darkness of their hearts, that you would shine your light upon them. for those of us who already understand the depth of our sin and the wonder of our salvation, we pray that the truth of your incarnation would be a great encouragement, would be an anchor for our souls, that we would love and cherish you, not only this week as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, but all of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.